Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again. Brothers and sisters, welcome. Thank you for joining in on our study today. This will be our fourth study on the letter P in the ABCs of Christian Growth. Actually, the second study of the letter P in the ABCs of Christian Growth. Study number 16A, propitiation, is what we're talking about today. Hope you've been doing well. Hope that your health is good and that the Lord has blessed you. I'm sure if you're studying God's Word on purpose, then you know that God has been blessing us. No matter what circumstances we're in, our God is good to us, isn't He? But I hope that you're in health, and I hope that you have all that you need, all sufficiency in all things the Lord says that He gives us. We don't need anything except for just what God gives us, because everything the Scriptures teach us that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. You know, that's the difference in when God gives us something and provides our needs and supplies what we need, and it always suffices us. And you know what? It's rich, but not by the world's definition of rich. What the Lord says is the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. But the blessing of the Lord is described in the second half of that verse. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. That's how you know it's from the Lord, because when the Lord blesses you, it's rich. And the reason that you know that it's rich is because there ain't no sorrow in it. Ain't no sorrow. The world, they say rich is getting to win in the lottery or getting all these or whatever it is they come up with that they classify as rich. But the problem with the world's riches is that sorrow comes with it. Sorrow comes with it one way or another. Isn't that neat? I love the Lord and I love His Word, don't you? I believe that you do because you're here. All right, well, today we're going to finish this thing up with propitiation, and I don't mean it disrespectfully to the Lord or to His Word, and you know that already, but there's not much more that we need to talk about it concerning propitiation. We know what propitiation is, a very important thing and an ingredient in your salvation. It is actually part of your salvation, and it has a specific thing that the Lord propitiation is just like all the rest of the shuns, the I-O-N's, having to do with your salvation. It has had a specific place in your salvation that took care of a vital part of you getting eternal life and God's forgiveness and God's favor and all the riches that go along with New Testament salvation, the Pauline salvation, the gospel of the grace of God, which whereby we are born again and saved and on our way to heaven, and we don't have to go through 1 second. The Lord is always present with us. He dwells in us. So propitiation. Now, just to recap just a little bit, I'm going to recap over this. The Scripture says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Propitiation. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins." It's because of Jesus that God the Father now has favor toward us, that He is propitious toward us, that He can forgive us and will forgive us, because there's a perfect redemption. There's a perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Him and offered to Him. And guess what? He accepted it. And that is propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the one that satisfies the Father and takes the wrath of God and appeases the Father so that the wrath of God is no longer on us when we come through Jesus to Him. He can change His mind the way He feels about us. He can adopt us now, and He can make us sons and love us and care for us and call us family. because he's Abba, Father. He's Daddy now. Only to those who believe, though, and come through Jesus. Nothing's changed for the lost. Propitiation is not... they can't avail, a lost person cannot avail themselves of propitiation because God does not forgive them. Until they come through Jesus, the wrath of God still abides on people that reject Christ and reject God's word and reject God himself. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Propitiation. So we went down through there and we talked about it a little bit in our introduction. And then as we began to get into the study of propitiation proper, it kind of just evolved itself into all the ingredients that are involved in your salvation, because that's what propitiation is. It's part of your salvation. Other than that, there is no forgiveness of sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again and the New Testament salvation. All these other religions and all these other things out there that have to do with man and God, they can't get them to heaven. They can't get forgiveness. They cannot get God's favor. You can put fish hooks in your back and pull rocks around if you want to. That's not going to get God's favor. You can stand up and take a little wafer and put it on your tongue and then do your little my father beat your father dumb, all that sort of business and all that stuff. It does not get favor with God. God's not propitious with anybody about that business. Anybody that follows that kind of stuff and thinks that they're getting favor with God, they ought to know better because of the way that the Old Testament is. And, I mean, if they could look at anything and tell what God's idea and what God thinks, they could look at the Old Testament and see how he treated people in the Old Testament. I mean, everything had to be specific. The sacrifices had to be there. They had to be exactly like God said. I mean, and then you could only be forgiven. Your sins couldn't be taken away. But you had to do it. I mean, it wasn't no joke for them people to be raising animals and bringing animals that, I mean, when they did bring animals to the priest, they couldn't have scabs on them. They couldn't be spotted. They had to be spotless. They had to have no blemishes on them. They had to take care of them. And you know when they're at home and they're taking care of a lamb and making sure that he don't get a scratch on him or a dog don't bite him or attack him or something like that, and then they're raising him and then all of a sudden they sin and it requires a lamb and they bring that perfect, and they've been taking such good care of that lamb and making sure that lamb don't, just to make sure they got a good animal. Now they got to take him down and burn him and sacrifice him because of their sin. Think about that a minute. What a laborious thing to have to bring animals and sacrifice for your sin. I mean, all these righteous people, so-called righteous people that think that they're not sinners and that they don't sin and that humans are getting better and not getting worse and all that sort of business and stuff like that. They might think that way. But if you tell the truth about yourself, think about how many times in a day you'd have to bring something down there to give it to the priests and sacrifice it because, I mean, if you lied, you got to take something down there. If you steal, you got to take something down there. If you get mad and you cuss somebody out, you got to take something down there. If you swear falsely, you got to take something down. I mean, think about that a minute. What a laborious way to live. And that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament stuff. But when Christ came, the perfect Lamb of God, and he made sacrifice once for all, the difference is that he was pure and righteous altogether. He was God in the flesh. And that was God's blood that was sacrificed. And it's for all. Now, you think God's going to go through all of that and make that perfect plan and go through all of that, and just any old body's going to come any old way to the Father? It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You better think about that. You better get it right. Get it right. Get it right. And we got it right, don't we? The Lord saved me before I even knew I was saved. Didn't He, you? He saved me before I even knew I was saved. All I done was answer to the gospel. And the Lord honored that and saved me. And that's all He done for you. He said, not all He done for you. I mean, it's very, very important and very precious. But what I mean is, that's the way that He done it for you. Did you know you was getting saved before you got saved? The Lord said that He saved us before we even knew it, you know? I mean, this matter of salvation is something. It's something. But we went through the ingredients, and we didn't finish them up. We got just a couple more that we're going to talk about today. But just recapping about these ingredients having that go along with propitiation, we talked about redemption. And redemption is the actual payment that is involved in your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ and everything that surrounds His sacrifice and His blood and His suffering and His stripes, we are healed. The payment itself is what redemption is. Is what redemption is. Propitiation. Propitiation, the difference between, if you remember, the difference between redemption and propitiation is that in redemption, the payment is made. In propitiation, the payment is accepted by God. And not only accepted, but it appeases Him, it placates Him, and it turns away His anger. It gets rid of His anger. And He is completely satisfied with the payment He received. Remember we read them scriptures, and He said so. I'm well pleased. This is My Son, and I'm well pleased with Him. Well pleased. So you ain't never going to have to worry about God looking for some other kind of sacrifice to save you and save you from your sins and give you a home in heaven. Jesus was all that was needed. And He did what needed to be done and what was necessary and went through it willingly. And if you'll accept that and you'll call upon Him, which you have, or if you haven't, you should. Then you get eternal life and you get all the promises and the Father's favor. He is able to be propitious towards you, favorable towards you, because you came to Him the way He said to come to Him, through His Son. Propitiation. We talked about expiation. Remember what that is? That's the act of purging, of burning out the sins and getting rid of the sins, cleansing the sins. Not only cleansing, not only forgiven, but the sin is taken away, something that the Old Testament could not do. God could forgive sins in the Old Testament, but He couldn't get rid of them completely. He couldn't get rid of them, take them away, because there wasn't a perfect sacrifice to do that. Because animals and goats and sheep and all that, the blood of those couldn't do that. But Jesus' blood could, and it did. Amen. Expiation. We talked about spiritual circumcision. Remember that? That's part of your salvation. That's where the Holy Ghost divides. And when you called upon the Lord to save you, the Holy Ghost done what He said. He moved into your body and took up residence in you. And He divided your new nature, from the body of the sinful flesh. He circumcised your new nature, your spirit, your soul, from your sinful body. Your body's not saved until the Lord comes, either at the rapture. Well, when He comes at the rapture, that's when your body's going to be perfected and fashioned like unto His glorious body. Right now, it's not. It's just something you're carrying around. It's still sinful flesh. Things of the flesh are flesh, and the things of the spirit are spirit, remember? But that's spiritual circumcision. Spiritual circumcision. To where the Lord actually came in, and He quickened your spirit, brought your spirit back to life, and He separated He circumcised that body from you and your spirit, your new spirit, and your soul, and you're in there, but your spirit, but your body's not saved yet. If the Lord doesn't come at the rapture before you get old or whatever, and your body dies, it's going to go back to the dust. And when the Lord comes, He's going to resurrect that thing, give it back to you, and it's going to be perfect, an eternal body, perfect in fashion, like unto His glorious body. But right now, you're separated from it, even though you're in it. Amen? All right, now, regeneration. What's regeneration? Well, that's the whole process that we're talking about, to where you have a new spirit because God the Holy Ghost enters in you and gives you new life by a new birth. And a new spirit that is able to respond to God the Holy Ghost and is created within you. Your dead spirit is regenerated. It's brought back to life. Brought back to life. A new spirit, that is. When Adam sinned, his spirit died. And that was the problem. And his seed is where you come from. His seed passed down to his son's seed passed down all the way thousands of years down to us, and you are a son of Adam. You come from Adam, and you have that nature, a fallen nature, a dead spirit, until you're born again, and then your spirit is regenerated. You're brought, is quickened, it's brought back, it's made alive with a new birth. Amen. You must be born again. Born again. All right. And justification? We talked about that. That's the declaration that a man is righteous when he is not. He is declared judicially. Remember we talked about all these, or some of these things that have to do with the ingredients in your salvation and surrounding your salvation are judicial things. God not only had the mercy and the grace involved in your salvation that everybody talks about, but you don't hear many people talking about the judicial part of it, where God's judgment and God's justice had to be appeased and taken care of. This is part of it, justification. When the Lord applied that blood to your account and applied your sin to Jesus, you were immediately justified. Judicially in God's courtroom, to be just, to be found just, although you are not. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And when the Lord does something, it's eternal. It's eternal. So you are righteous and you're declared. You are declared from your new birth. You're declared judicially just. Next is adoption, and that's the act where God takes you and puts you into His family, God's family, upon salvation. You are adopted into God's family as one of His sons. That's what the Bible teaches. We found that in Hebrews chapter 12 and Romans chapter 8. What else? Well, reconciliation. You were reconciled to God. You were a stranger. You were in this world, and you were lost and without God. And God wasn't going to have anything to do with you until you came to Jesus. And when you was offered salvation through the gospel of the grace of God, and you accepted it and believed, you were reconciled to God. When God the Holy Ghost moved into you, you were reconciled to God. You were brought back into fellowship as a son of God with your heavenly Father. And there's peace between you and the Lord now. There's peace. And so you're brought together in peace. Jesus did that for us. He brought us to the Father. You come to Jesus, and Jesus took you to the Father. And now there's peace between you and your heavenly Father. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Imputation. Remember we talked about that? That's the act where God, he charges the sin. This is actually another judicial or, I don't want to say this. This could be part of the I don't know how you say it. Maybe part of the part of the medical part of salvation. I don't know how to put it, but this is where the change is made between where the Lord charges. It's actually judicial because the Lord takes your sins and he charges them to Jesus' account, and he takes Jesus' righteousness and he charges it to your account. He makes that exchange, and this is what's called imputation. He imputes righteousness to you. Now that was some things that was, there were several people in the Old Testament to where the Lord imputed righteousness to them without the blood of Jesus, but that was very few. King David was one of them, and the Lord imputed and imputed righteousness on him. But the New Testament salvation is done for everybody that comes to Jesus. It's the act where God charges the sinner's sins to Jesus Christ, and whereby he charges the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the sinner. You see that thing? That's judicial too. A lot of people don't know that that took place, but it did. It took place, and it is active, and it's valid, and it is forever. It's forever. You are a son of God. Jesus Christ's righteousness has been imputed to you, and you are no longer the enemy of God. You're a son of God. Now, your responsibility is to do the things as a son that are pleasing before your heavenly Father, and behave yourself, and to act like you're saved. The Bible says we're children of light, and it says walk as children of light. And that's not unreasonable, is it? After all that we're talking about right now, what has been done for you and what the Lord has, what's taken place and all the planning and the putting together and the executing of this salvation matter, the gospel of the grace of God, has taken place. And all you had to do was believe on Christ and accept him. And you get every bit of this. Every bit of it. It's all been done. The next one's predestination. Remember we had quite a bit of talk about that. Do you remember about predestination? What is predestination? Is predestination to where God says some are saved and some ain't saved? I mean, God predetermines that you're going to go to hell and or I'm going to go to hell and you're going to go to heaven? Is that predestination? Is that Bible, scriptural predestination? Is that what it's talking about? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Predestination only happens the moment of one's salvation. You got to throw your hat in the ring before you can have this predestination. Everything that we're talking about is predestined for somebody that'll come to Christ. Not outside of that. God is not the type of God that'll look over here in this patch of people and say, you're going to heaven, and then look over here and say, you're going to hell. But all of them are sinners. Now, how are you going to figure that out? You think God's that kind of God? That's not grace. That's selection. What do you call that? What's the world call all that? That's discrimination, man. Well, what are these people over here that are going to hell, and they're looking over here at these people that are predestined to go to heaven, and they're liars and snakes and cheats and fornicators and adulterers and everything else, just like the lost ones are. No, that's not salvation, and that's not predestination. Predestination in the Scriptures, anytime you hear the word predestination in the Scriptures, it's talking about somebody that has accepted Christ, and once you accept Christ, everything is permanently fixed. It's predestined for all of this to take place once you accept Christ. That's just the way it is, and that's scriptural, and that's what predestination means in the scripture. No matter what any of these nuts tell you, they carry you way off in left field and make you think that you're saved one day and you ain't saved the next day. Man, I feel sorry for the Catholics. They can't never know whether they're saved or not until they die. That would not be satisfactory with me, man. I need to know I'm saved before I die. Because once you die, you can't do nothing about it. What if you're going to hell? And you die. And you find out you're going to hell. I wouldn't take that chance. Man, I wouldn't even be no Catholic if that's the way I have to live. I need to know before I die. I want the answer. I want the solution. I want to know that I've got a God that's got enough authority and enough grace and enough promise, and that He is a God that'll keep His word with me. And if He says to do it this way and come to Christ, and He'll follow through for me, and He'll keep me alive, and He'll bring me to heaven, and I will never die, like Jesus said. Those that believe in Him shall never die. That's the salvation I want, man. I'm not depending on waiting until my death to find out whether or not, you know, roll the dice and all that sort of business. I'm putting all my chips on Jesus Christ and what saith the Lord in the Word of God. And that's exactly what predestination is about. Predestination ain't got nothing to do whether or not, whether somebody is selected to go to hell and go to heaven. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Forget that. Throw it out. And don't listen to anybody that tries to teach you that nonsense. Predestination is only available, and you can avail yourself of it by coming to Jesus. And then predestination kicks in. The Lord has set up all of this stuff for everybody that'll come, and once you come, you're permanently fixed, predestined for all of this to take place. And it does, and that's why we're talking about it, because when you got saved, it did take place. All of this stuff. And still more to come. Then we talked about remission. Remission. Well, remission is the payment for sin. The payment for sin is applied to your account. It's a little bit different than redemption. Redemption is the actual payment. Remission is the payment being applied to your account. That's remission. The payment is applied to your account, and you are forgiven the debt that you owed. That's why you go down to the courthouse and you go in there to pay something, like maybe a ticket or something like that. And when you go in there and you make the payment, that is the redeeming part of paying your debt. But remission, it is your payment is taken and remitted to your account. It is actually applied to your account, and then your ticket is forgiven. That's might not be exactly the kind of example that I throw out there, but it's similar to it. The payment, you take it in there. That's what Jesus done. He took it to the Father, and the Father accepted it. And it was, and when you accepted Christ, it was applied to your account, and your sin debt was forgiven. The debt that you owed was forgiven, and your sins are forgiven. All of them. The Bible used that word too. All your sins are forgiven. All of them. Having forgiven you all sins. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes I have to just sit and think and say to myself, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. And man, when you get a hold of that thing, that is hard to get a hold of living in this world like this. I don't know how people walk around. And I mean, you have to have a hardened conscience. I mean, really harden not to think about being forgiven or not to be interested in being forgiven. You can see where people get so hard against the Lord and don't care whether they're forgiven or not. I do. Don't you? And that was one thing the Lord didn't make a secret about. He said it loud and he said it long. You're forgiven. Your trespasses are forgiven and they're done, over with, taken away. Keep moving because you're all right now. And you got a God and His Word to back it up and to follow through for you. I don't know any other religion that's got a God that's alive that they can guarantee that He's going to follow through for them. We do. Our God is alive. Our Savior is alive. And the book that He wrote and gave us these promises in writing is alive. How about that? All right, well, here's some new ones. There's two more that I want to talk about the ingredients in your salvation, the things that happened whenever you were born again. Here's another one, sanctification. Sanctification. This is similar to several of the others. Remember, I told you that all of them intertwine perfectly one way or another. Now, what is sanctification? Well, sanctification means to set apart. To set apart. It means to clean up. To clean up. Sanctify. It's the act whereby God sets a sinner apart. So that from now on, from your new birth, you are dealt with as a son instead of a stranger. You're sanctified. In the Old Testament, I mean, we got a study in the ABCs of Christian growth. And I encourage you to go and listen to it, and study it, sanctification. And you'll find out that the Lord, this is not nothing new to the Lord. Everything in the Old Testament had to be set apart specifically for the Lord Himself and His holiness and how holy He is. God just don't take any old spoon or any old fork or any old this or any old that. Anything that had to do with God Himself and the service of God, or anything that had to do with anything having to do with the Lord Himself and something that the Lord wanted done or that was going to be executed for the Lord, had to be sanctified. It had to be set apart. There was two fellows in the Old Testament, and one thing that is sanctified in the Old Testament was the fire that they would bring in and they would light up the altar, and there were some lamps in there that had to be the fire. In other words, the fire that was used in the sanctuary that the priests would take in there and they would use, it had to be coming, the fire had to come off of the altar. And that was it. That fire was sanctified, and when you brought that and you done the work with that fire, it was a sanctified fire, and it was used in the sanctuary and by the priest. But now, it was sanctified. It was set apart for God Himself only. I mean, even the ingredients that went into the myrrh and the perfumes and the things like that, God, that was a secret. And as a matter of fact, there was a penalty if anybody took those specific ingredients and made that sort of perfume or that sort of smell, and they done it the same way that God done it, they's in trouble. Because the way that this ingredients were put together was specific for the Lord, sanctified, set apart for the Lord Himself. And this fire, these two boys, it was one of the priests, a good priest. It was his sons, and it was Aaron's sons. But forgive me if I'm wrong, but I think it was. But anyway, these boys sat around and they started drinking a little bit, or maybe a lot. And they figured, well, let's go in here and light these things up. It's time to light these things up. So they go in there, and instead of getting that fire off of that altar that was sanctified, that was set apart specifically for the Lord and for that business, God's business, they went in there, and I don't know what they used. They might have used some bicks or something like that, and it was strange fire, the Lord called it. And you know what the Lord did? He killed both of them guys. You know how? A fire came out from the altar and burned them and barbecued them and burnt them to death right there just for using that wrong fire. Because it was a sanctified fire that had to come to the Lord, and the Lord just don't take any old junky fire or strange fire. And that was just a fire, the way you do things and the way the Lord said, this is the way we're going to do it. I'm God. I'm the Lord. This is the way we do it. And if you do it any way else, I mean, example, when David went down to get the Ark of the Covenant, he went down there and God set up the rules about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be handled. The priests were to carry it. That's it. But they put it on a wagon and two oxes was pulling it. And there was a couple guys sitting up there that had reins and they were driving that thing. And it was carrying back to Jerusalem going to carry it back there on that wagon. Well, that thing must have hit a hole or something, and that ark started to tip over, and one of them guys that was riding on the wagon reached back and tried to catch it, and he touched that ark. And when he touched it, guess what? God killed him, because that ark was sanctified. It was set apart for God himself. That's what sanctification is. And everything and everybody that has anything to do with coming into the presence or the surrounding of a holy God has to be set apart, has to be sanctified. And that's one thing that took place in your salvation, was sanctification. When you were born again and you accepted Christ as your Savior, all these other things took place, and one other thing that took place was that you were sanctified. You were set apart, and you can come before the presence of a holy God now, and He won't kill you for doing it. You see that thing? Let me read you some scripture. 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 through 7, listen to what this said. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, you were sanctified in whole when you were born again. Okay, but you still got that wicked body on you that you're carrying around. And one of your responsibilities is for you to live sanctified, a sanctified life. A set-apart life, a cleaned-up life. You're not to live like the world. But now, spiritually and eternally and salvation-wise, you're already sanctified and on your way to heaven, and it's locked in, and you can go before the Lord and in His presence anytime. But when it comes to carrying that body around and living in the flesh, like we do down here, we're in this flesh right now until the Lord changes us, the Lord tells us, that we're to live a sanctified life on purpose by our own will. We do it because we love the Lord. And listen what it says. For this is the will of God. That ought to be enough to make you mind up right there. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You're not for it and you're not against it. You just don't do it. You abstain from it, period. Fornication. Well, you are against it, but that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You set your body apart for the Lord's use because you are saved and you're a child of God and you're living in that body, and you know what that body will do when if you let it have control. But that's not what you want to do. You want to honor the Lord, and you want to set it aside and sanctify it for the Lord. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, there's a practical sense in your sanctification also. There's a positional sense in your sanctification. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. You can go before the Lord. You can go into His presence. You can talk to God, pray to Him, talk to Him. Everything that you want to do and have to do with the Lord, you're welcome. You're sanctified. You're set apart. Positionally. But now practically, you're still in that body. And you have to practice sanctification. You see that thing? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You see where that thing started? At when you believed. Belief of the truth. It said that the Lord sanctified you positionally. Sanctified you. You are welcome in the presence of a holy God. Your holy God. Your daddy. Your savior. You're welcome there. Nobody else is welcome that's unsaved. They better not come around him. 1 Peter 1, without coming through Jesus is what I mean. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Elect," that's you, "elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Sanctification. That took place whenever you were born again. You see, there had to be something that God, there had to be a perfect salvation before you could be accepted in God's presence. You can't just walk up to a holy God, the creator of all things. You couldn't just walk up to him. You couldn't even come around his presence or touch anything that had to do with him or any of that stuff in the Old Testament. You had to be sanctified, and anything had to be sanctified to come and even be used in God's name. Sanctified. And that's what the Lord done to you positionally whenever you were born again. That's part of your salvation. You were sanctified. Now you have permission. You are able to come before the Lord. You are able to do things in the name of the Lord and it all be pure and holy and righteous. Everything's good because Jesus' righteousness is upon you now, and you are a son of God and you're adopted into his family. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." What kind of suffering are you talking about? Keeping that body in check. Sanctifying yourself. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you present it, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's the least we can do. After what all the Lord's done for us and he's going to do for us and everything that's already locked in our salvation and all the legalities and all the stuff around your salvation that the Lord took care of for you, that's the least we can do. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," remember what predestinate is, "moreover, whom he did predestinate," after you come to Jesus, "them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." We went over justification. "And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Amen. That's good stuff, isn't it? That's good stuff. All right. Well, that's what I just read, because that's the last one that we're going to go over, is glorification. glorification. And this is the ultimate end for you. This is the ultimate end for the saved sinner, and it's whereby you're made completely like Jesus Christ and given an inheritance with Him in His kingdom. Right now, we're not completely glorified because we're still wearing these sinful bodies. But when the Lord comes, He's going to change us. He's going to give us the mind of Christ. Our mind is going to be perfect. You're not even going to be able to think about sin anymore. Sit down one day and try to meditate about that. What's it like not to be able to think in a sinful way or have a sinful thought ever? I can't even bring that to mind. I can't even imagine that. I'm lucky to get by 15 minutes without having to fight something. Ain't you? Oh, come on now. Glorification. Glorification is the ultimate end for us. That's what's going to happen to us. That's where we're going to end up. Our minds are going to be like Christ. Our body is going to be changed like unto His glorious body. And we're going to be given an inheritance from our Heavenly Father. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And we're going to be in His kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what's coming. Our glorification. That's when it's all going to be finalized. There's some things about our salvation that are true and that are valid, but they're not finalized yet. Like these bodies being sanctified. These bodies can't go before the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, but you got to come out of that filthy thing. Unless the Lord comes. And when He comes, in Corinthians and in Thessalonians, it tells us that we're going to be changed. That He's going to, however God's power does it, He's going to say, change, and we're going to be changed. And we're going to go meet Him in the air, and we're going to have brand new bodies and brand new minds. To where it's not possible for us to sin. We don't even imagine. It doesn't even come into our minds or our being. Sin is gone. That's the way Adam was before he fell. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Amen. All right. Well, that's it. That's our study on propitiation. We got a lot more than just propitiation, but you can see where propitiation sets in and how it has to do with our salvation, has to do with us, and that it is an ingredient in your salvation that goes along with a lot of other things that our wonderful Lord took care of, that He took care of. Now, in closing, the deal you make when you accept God's free gift is, by all odds, the greatest transaction that can take place in the life of any man, woman, or child, from any race, any religion, any background, or any culture on the face of this earth. That's the most important thing that could ever take place for a person. It is so underestimated, it's underrated, it's misrepresented, it's under-evaluated. People kind of scoff and scuff and snuff and everything else about this matter. And it's misunderstood that it usually appears only as a religion among a dozen more of equal value or importance. In other words, Christianity, yeah, everybody's a Christian. A Catholic's a Christian, a Presbyterian's a Christian, a Muslim's a Christian, everybody's a Christian. You know, this is probably by far the worst mistake modern man in the new age could make. You know, look at what the Lord done. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I mean, just think about that. God took care of this thing so perfectly, and the whole world flippantly uses Jesus' name and the Word of God and the Bible and just, I mean, spits on it, scoffs at it, kicks it aside, esteems it nothing, you know? I mean, yeah. But they're going to find out. They're going to find out. And like David said, and then he said, I envied sinners because of everything that they get in this world. They got all the good stuff. They got this and that. And I'm kind of just, I don't know how you say it. This is not exactly the way David put it, but you can read, and this is what he meant. He said, I kind of envied them because they get all this. They get the riches. They get this. They get the comfort. They have all these children. Da, 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 da. He said, in his last verse, he said, but then I remembered their end. Yeah. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2, it says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. You know, in the best sense, the propitiation was paid to satisfy the demands of the law, which God himself gave men to keep. Propitiation, I mean, that satisfied God's law. Jesus satisfied the demands of the law in the Old Testament. He done what God wanted out of everybody from that law. He kept God's law perfectly. He provided a suffering sacrifice and shed blood and brought it to the Lord. And the Lord accepted it. You know, first they broke the law, then they cast it behind their backs, the Bible says in Nehemiah, and then they refused to allow it to be posted in their courtrooms and school classrooms. That's the Supreme Court in 1962 through 1964 said, get it out of there. People are ignorant and fools about what God has done, and it's just like them boys that took that strange fire and took it in there and didn't sanctify God with that fire, with the right kind of fire. These people are taking God's book, and taking his words and taking all the things, the precious things about salvation and Jesus Christ, and just throw it out in the street. Get it out of the courtrooms. Get it out of the classrooms. We don't want our kids around that stuff. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19 says, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. This is Moses and Joshua coming down off the mount with the Ten Commandments. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp and saw the calf that Aaron had molded with all their earrings and melted all the gold down and fashioned his stupid-looking calf that was over in Egypt before God got them out of there, and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 26 says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. It's the way people treat God. This is the way we treated God before His grace and Jesus Christ. And He offered us Jesus Christ and salvation and all these wonderful things that we have been over. The things that make Him propitious towards us. Favorable to us. God's been very gracious to all of us. You know, this concludes our study on propitiation. Now, if you've been born again and are God's child, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's payment, the redemption, offered to the Father, and the Father was well pleased with the payment and accepting it, that's propitiation, God can now be propitious or favorable, kind, and disposed to be gracious and merciful, ready to forgive sins and bestow blessings upon you and me. Whereas before you were saved, you were the enemy of God and under His wrath. What a wonderful and complete plan of salvation the Lord assembled. What a wonderful, beautiful God that would even want to. He could have just got rid of us. He told Moses, "Step aside, I'm going to kill every one of them, and I'll make a nation out of you." And Moses talked him out of it. So they just spent 40 years there. And then the Lord let their children go into the land. But He was going to kill them all. What a wonderful, beautiful God that would even want to go through what Jesus went through, put the plan together, perfect it, and make it available to every sinner that cusses at God and mocks God and spits on the Bible and unbelief and all the abominable things that we did while we were walking in darkness under the God of this world. And Jesus saved us. Amen. God bless you for studying His Word and honoring Him. You see how important it is to study God's Word? Did you know all these things? I didn't know any of this until the Lord started teaching me it. You see how important it is to us? All these different things? When somebody asks you a question about predestination or asks you a question about imputation or reconciliation and how all this stuff is involved, now you can explain it to them. It's simple. Are you confused about anything? God's Word is not confusing. Not when you rightly divide it and you study it. All this used to be Sunday school material back in the 50s and the 40s, before all these other Bibles started coming out. All this used to be Sunday school material. They teach this to children. This is what happened to you. This is your salvation. You were adopted. You're God's child. You've been justified. You've been regenerated. You've been spiritually circumcised. God has not only forgiven you, He's taken your sins away. How many times do you hear that at church? Redemption and being redeemed. All these wonderful, wonderful things. Well, there we go. That's our study on propitiation. Let me give you the rest of these scriptures for this study. And like I said, if you want to go online and you want to download those things or print them or whatever you want, it's all available at Barnhouse Ministries. That's your study place. That's for you. The Lord had me put that in there, and anybody in the world can get to it. And there's a lot of people in other countries that are getting on this line, and I'm not on there at all. I'm just putting God's material on there, God's Word on there. And there's people in all over the world, or even in the communist places that are looking at God's Word and studying it. I can tell who's been getting on there, and there's some brothers and sisters in communist countries that are getting on there and getting the Word, and I'm so glad of that, ain't you? But praise the Lord that He makes His Word available to us. Here's the last scriptures for this study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, Exodus chapter 32, verse 19, and the last one for the study is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Verse 26, propitiation. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Amen. Praise our wonderful God that was even willing to be propitious toward us. And the thing that was necessary in order for him to take us back and take us back in every avenue where sin and salvation need to be completed and satisfied and all that sort of business has been properly taken care of now. Because we have a wonderful Lord that is so smart that he could do something like that. And he did and was willing. Praise his wonderful name. We have everything to look forward to, brothers and sisters. And thank you for studying God's word. And I honor you and I praise you and exhort you to keep on. Keep on studying God's word. Don't let anybody take God's word from you. And you cling to God's word and serve him all the way to the end, okay? This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I don't know if there's a third P that's been inserted into our study yet, but sometimes when I say LMNOPQ, that Q will be our next lesson. Sometimes I say that wrong because I always put another letter P in there or something. If that's, don't take me to it, but after P is Q. So, if there's not anything put in through the study that I've searched out or anything like that, then Q will come up. And that's questions often asked. A good study in itself. Good study in itself. I love you with Christ love. I'll talk to you on the next study. God bless you and yours. Bye-bye.